I can't believe that it's already Easter. It felt like just the other day that we were on the land for our carol service, and here we are now for Easter. And Easter is one of my most favorite times. I love Christmas, but I particularly love Easter, because Easter is all about the foundation of our Christian faith, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so Easter is a very, very significant time. And today being Friday, Easter Friday, as Daryl said, we remember the cross. We remember the crucifixion and the death of Jesus specifically. We know that Sunday is coming, the resurrection, but today we remember Jesus' death. And Paula is really crying, and now you're going to set me off, Paula. No. And maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, you know what, I don't want to think about death. I want to have a nice long weekend. I just want to enjoy myself. I don't want to think about anything sad or morbid today. Well, maybe you didn't know this, but apparently it's good for us to think about death. It's good for us to think about death. And who says that? One of the wisest men who ever lived, King Solomon. He says in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 4, he says, a wise person thinks about death. A wise person thinks about death, but a fool thinks only about having a good time. A fool thinks only about having a good time. So sure, thinking about death might be morbid and it might be uncomfortable. But Solomon is saying when we pause and we think about death, it will help us to live life well. And so with that in mind, and in the interests of being wise this morning, let us have a look. And I pray that this morning we would be very challenged as we look at Jesus' death. But more than that, I pray that we would be comforted, that we would leave here encouraged and with much, much joy and hope in our hearts. Does that sound okay? As I was preparing this message and thinking about Jesus' death and thinking about death generally, I was reminded of my own father's death. My dad was diagnosed with cancer in 2016. And from the time that he was diagnosed till the time that he died was less than 3 weeks. So it was really, really quick. And as I was thinking back, I remembered some of the last words of my dad, some of the last things that he said to me. And one of them in particular came to mind. He was in hospital and he just had some minor exploratory surgery and he was busy recovering from that. But he was conscious, he was awake, and I stood next to his bed, and he got very quiet and very serious. And he looked at me and he said to me, I'm sorry for all my nonsense. I'm sorry for all my nonsense. And my dad realized in that moment that as a parent, he had made mistakes. And we know as parents, we're not perfect. We make mistakes. But as he faced his death, he looked back on his life and he realized that he had some regrets. And with everything that was within him before he left this earth, he wanted to make it right in the best way that he knew how, and that was to apologize. And those words are very special to me. I remember they made an impact on me then, and they still make an impact on me now. So as he faced death, he looked back on his life. I heard another story of some last words in the face of death, and it's the story about a woman who went to the concentration camps in World War II with her brother. She was 15 and her brother was 8 years old, and they were in the train on their way to the Auschwitz concentration camp, and they'd been separated from their parents. And as they were standing there in the train, she looked down and he didn't have his shoes on. And as an older sister, she said to him, "Why are you so stupid? Why can't you keep your things together, for goodness sake?" And unfortunately, she never realized that those were the last words that she would ever say to her brother, because he never made it out. She made it out of the concentration camp, and she made a vow to herself. She said, "I will never again regret the last words that I say to someone. I want those last words to be able to stand and not to regret them." Because why? Last words matter. They really matter. And so with this in mind, with this thought that last words matter, I'd like us to now go and have a look at some of Jesus' last words. And maybe as you're sitting there and I've been speaking, you have your own experience of last words. Maybe it was something you'd said to someone before they died. Maybe it was something they said to you before they left this earth. But last words matter. So let's have a look at some of Jesus' last words as he faced death on the cross 2,000 years ago. And as I said, my hope and my prayer is that we would leave here full of hope, full of encouragement, full of joy in our hearts, but also challenged. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to the Gospel of Luke. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third book, and we're going to go to chapter 23. And just before Gareth puts that on the board for us, let's just have a little bit of background quickly. So in the four Gospels in the New Testament, in other words, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we know that Jesus said seven things while he was on the cross. He made seven statements. He may have said more, we're not sure, but seven specific statements were recorded for us while he was on the cross. And we don't know what order they happened in, but tradition tells us that the statement we're about to have a look at this morning was his first statement. The first statement that he made soon after the soldiers had lifted him up on the cross. And so let's read it together. Luke 23, verse 34. Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And to understand the significance of this statement that Jesus made, we have to go back and we have to have a look at what happened before he said this, and also to have a look at what was happening while he was saying this, because they say a picture is worth a thousand words. And so let's paint the picture together today. And unfortunately, it's a pretty gruesome picture. We know that before Jesus' crucifixion, he had been arrested and he had appeared before the religious leaders of the day. He'd also appeared before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And Jesus had been falsely accused. He had been insulted. He'd been spat on, blindfolded. He was slapped in the face. He was hit on the head repeatedly with a stick. He'd been punched with fists, severely mocked and beaten and whipped and ridiculed. And he'd had that crown of thorns placed on his head. And he'd been shouted at by the crowd, "Crucify him, crucify him." We know that he'd been betrayed by one of his disciples, Judas. Judas had handed him over. Another one of his disciples, Peter, had denied him three times, just like Jesus said he would. But it wasn't only those two disciples. When Jesus was arrested, it said all of his disciples deserted him. And so Jesus' body had gone through this incredible physical trauma and emotional trauma. And then to top it all off, he was made to carry his cross, which we know he couldn't manage to do, and someone had to help him. And so this is what happened before Jesus was raised up on the cross. What was happening while he was hanging there? We're told that there were Roman soldiers who were busy gambling for his clothes. We know that on either side of him, there were two criminals, and both of them were insulting him, especially initially. One of them had a change of heart later on, but initially, both criminals had been insulting him. And we know that the crowds and the religious leaders were also mocking and insulting him. And so let's think now with this picture in mind of Jesus' response. You know, if that was us, what would our response be, especially if we knew we were innocent? We'd be angry at the injustice of it. But Jesus' response is so incredible. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And who is the them and the they that Jesus is speaking about? You know, often people will say, they say it's going to rain. They say this. They say that. Have you ever wondered who the they is in they say? Yeah. Jesus was mainly referring to the religious leaders here. But his forgiveness extends beyond that. It extends to the soldiers. It extends to the crowd, the criminals. It extends to the whole of mankind, which includes you and me. Thank God. Thank God that we are included in that. And here, while Jesus is in excruciating pain, hanging on the cross, he's hardly able to breathe because of the position that he was in, his lungs were being crushed, and with what little life he has left in his broken body and with what little energy he has, he uses that to speak out forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And these weren't only words that Jesus spoke. He backed them up with actions, the very action of him hanging on the cross. He was busy dying so that forgiveness would become a reality. He was paying for that forgiveness with his life. Jesus was practicing what he had preached at the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, we read, Jesus says, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." So that was an acceptable practice then, to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus comes and he turns everything upside down. He turns it on his head and he says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." And Jesus wasn't a Messiah or a Savior who told us to do something that he wasn't prepared to do. Here he is, modeling for us what it looks like to forgive your enemies. And not only was Jesus speaking out forgiveness, he was showing us how to forgive. And what was he forgiving? Why, we sang in all of these songs. It goes way back to the Garden of Eden. God created us to be in relationship with him. And through sin, that relationship was severed. And so after that, all of mankind was born into the state of sin. And so we commit acts of sin, but we are also in a state of sin. And remember the Old Testament with the sacrifices then. The only way that your sin could be forgiven was if an innocent animal shed its blood. That's how your sin could be forgiven. But you had to keep doing that, because it didn't just happen for once and for all. And so Jesus is a beautiful picture of that, how he is the innocent, perfect, sinless sacrifice whose blood was shed so that our sin, past, present, and future, and the sin of all of mankind, would be forgiven for once and for all, forever. It's beautiful. I don't think we sometimes stop and think about it and take it in. And so these last words of Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What is our proper response to words like this? What is it that we should do? I think in the first place, even though it's 2,000 years later, that forgiveness that Jesus spoke out, it's still available to us today. It's still available to us. Isn't that amazing? But what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to, number one, recognize and believe that we are in a state of sin and that we need that forgiveness. And then we need to receive that forgiveness as the gift that it is. Because sometimes we convince ourselves, and the enemy does a good job at helping us, that our sin cannot be forgiven. And that's a lie from the enemy. So we have to receive the gift of salvation and forgiveness that Jesus offers us. And so if you haven't received the gift of forgiveness and of salvation, I would like to encourage you today to consider it. Maybe this Easter Friday 2024 is the time that you consider this gift of forgiveness and receive it, in fact. Remember, the religious leaders of the day were supposed to be experts in the law. They were supposed to be experts of God's word. So they knew all about the sacrificial system. They had been practicing the system. They also knew that God had promised them a Messiah. They knew that. And they were waiting in anticipation for this promised Messiah who was going to deliver them. But here he is right in front of them. And what did they do? They sent him to the cross. He was right in front of them. The truth was in front of them and they completely missed it. And Jesus says, that's why he says, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. They should have known what they were doing because the truth was in front of them. Jesus performed many miracles. He healed many. He had power and authority over demons. He was all wise and all knowing. So they should have recognized him as the Messiah, but they didn't recognize him. They rejected him. And maybe you sitting here today, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard about the fact that you're not really the good person you think you are. It's not enough. It's not enough to be a good person. We're in a state of sin. And unless we recognize that, we cannot receive the salvation that Jesus offers us. Maybe you're sitting here and you've heard this truth many times. It's not the first time you've heard this, but maybe today your response has to be different. The question is, will you reject him like the religious leaders did, or will you accept him? And then some of us are sitting here this morning, and we need to follow Jesus' example of forgiveness. We have to extend that forgiveness to others who have hurt us and betrayed us. And as you're sitting there, maybe a name or some names are coming to mind. And maybe that's your response today. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And so follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And so can we take this gift of forgiveness that Jesus offers us, and can we in turn offer it to those who have hurt us, to those that you perhaps regard as your enemy? Friends, where would we be if Jesus never forgave us? Maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, but these people don't deserve it. And if they've wronged you, you're right, they don't deserve it. But where would we be if Christ adopted that attitude? I thank God that Jesus walked in the way of love and kindness and mercy and grace and forgiveness. Where would we be if it wasn't for his kindness towards us? Maybe you're sitting here and you say, I know I need to forgive and I want to forgive, but I'm not really sure how to forgive. It's the how that sometimes trips us up. And I hope that this story will help you. It's my friend Sandra who's sitting here. She shared this story with us a little while ago. More than 20 years ago, her daughter was murdered. And they found the man who murdered her. And when it was time for his sentencing, Sandra went to court. And while she was there, she saw this man's mother, this frail little lady. And right there, she was overcome with empathy for this woman. She thought, I'm a mother grieving because I've lost my daughter. But what must it be like for this mother to know that her son is a murderer? And right there, this empathy overwhelmed her and it opened up a door to the process and the journey of forgiveness that she walked on to be able to forgive her daughter's murderer. And so maybe that's what we need to trust for. We need to trust that the God of all empathy would give us the empathy that we need to forgive those who have hurt us. God is the author of empathy. Empathy means the ability to walk in someone else's shoes. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did? He came to this earth. He lived among us. And he ultimately died for us. That is the best example of empathy that we could ever see. Philippians 2 verse 5 tells us exactly, just paints a picture for us of what Christ did. It says, Christ had the mindset that although he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He was God. He is God. He gave up those divine privileges and he took on the humble position of a slave. And he was born as a human being. Not just, he could have come as an adult. He came as a vulnerable baby, born in a very humble stable. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. He could have died another way. But he died a criminal's death, the most humiliating and excruciating death on a cross. And so there is humility, the fingerprint of humility all over Christ's life. And he is the best example of empathy. And so, friends, out of a heart of love and gratitude for what Jesus has done for us, the forgiveness that he has given us, can we take a step towards forgiving those who have hurt us? It's not easy, but it is possible with the grace of God. And so I pray this morning that these last words that Jesus spoke as he hung on the cross have challenged us as we think about his death. And I pray also that they have filled you with comfort and hope and encouragement. And I'd like to ask if the band wouldn't mind coming up again. And as they come up, I just sense that I want to take a moment just to create some space for those two responses. And so if you're sitting here this morning and your heart is beating really fast because you know that you have to accept Christ as your Savior, I want to create a moment for you to do that. And it would be my absolute privilege to lead you in a very, very simple prayer. It's not a complicated prayer. It's a very simple prayer. But it's profound. And it will change your life. Your life will never be the same again. And so that's on the one side, just to create a space for you to respond and to receive that forgiveness and salvation that Jesus offers. And then on the other side, you know that there's someone you have to forgive. You've been walking with this unforgiveness in your heart. And like David says in the Psalms, it makes you sick. It makes your body sick. And if you want to have a moment where I can pray with you for God to help you to start walking that journey of forgiveness, to open that doorway to empathy so that you can forgive those who have hurt you. And so if you wouldn't mind standing, all of us, and maybe we can just bow our heads. And for those of you who would like to give your life to the Lord today, you'd like to surrender your life to Him, would you just pray this simple prayer after me? God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I need salvation. I can't save myself. I repent of my sin. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I accept the salvation that you offer me. No longer will I reject you. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. Amen. And I want to ask, if you prayed that prayer, please tell someone. Confess it with your mouth to someone today. Because what's going to happen is, if you don't do that, the enemy's going to convince you that you're not saved. He's going to convince you, it was just an emotional moment and it doesn't really mean anything, and, you know, go back to the way your life was. So confess with your mouth to someone that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then I want to encourage you to get connected with other Christians. It doesn't have to be here, but it needs to be somewhere. Get connected with other Christians, because that is where you will really grow. That is where the growth takes place. It's very difficult to connect in community when we're sitting in rows. But when we're in circles, 2, 3, 4 people, 12 people together, that is where we connect. That is where we grow. That is where we learn from one another. That is where we are truly seen and known. So I encourage you to do that. And then for those of us who really sense we need to forgive, I would love if you feel comfortable to bow your head and just put your hands out in front of you if you feel comfortable doing that. And I'm just going to pray for us. Jesus, I thank you for the example that you set for us of forgiveness. How you didn't just tell us to forgive, you showed us how to forgive. Jesus, you paid with your life for our forgiveness. And it's not going to cost us our lives, but it might cost us giving up that right that we feel we have to revenge. And instead, we need to trust you, God. Would you help us to trust you as the one and only true and just God? I pray that we would hand the situation over to you, that we would hand the people who have hurt us over to you, because you alone are gracious and merciful, God, but you are also just. Would you help us to be empathetic? Would you help us to try and enter the world or worlds of those people who have hurt us, God, so that we can begin this journey of forgiveness? Which is hard, but it is possible. In our weakness, you are strong, God. And so we pray for your strength. We pray for your grace, your enabling grace in this situation, so that we can be a community of forgivers, of radical forgivers, Jesus. That we would be a light and a beacon of hope to a very dark world that is judgmental and angry and just cancels people. And so may we be a community of forgivers. May we take forgiveness very seriously, God, exactly like you do. because you say, forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us, God. You take forgiveness seriously. But thank you that we don't have to do it on our own. We trust you. We surrender to you. May your kingdom come. And may your will be done. In Jesus' name. Amen.